I would invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of John this morning, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're beginning a new series, a new study this morning, and I'm not really getting into it yet, but I want to introduce it this morning from John chapter 8 if I can. And I'd like to begin by reading the few verses we'll be looking at. They're at the end of John chapter 8. Verse 56 through verse 59. This is Jesus speaking here in verse 56. I'll set some context for this in just a moment here. But he says in verse 56, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Can we pause now and ask the Lord's help this morning as we look into his word? Father, we've sung your praise from our feeble voices this morning. I don't know, Lord, if we truly understand even all that we sang to say, "Lord, send me anywhere. I only have one life and that will soon be passed. I want what's done for Christ to count." Easy words to sing, difficult words to live. But Lord, the truth is, as we just finished singing, that you are worthy of our praise from the lowest depths. And our little voices down here in this little town in Nevada, to the highest of heavens and the heights and the angels and the hosts that surround you, Lord, you are worthy of our praise this morning because of who you are. So grant that our eyes might see who you are today as we behold you in your word. Prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say. Open our ears to listen. And may we be ready and willing to respond to what you put before us today. Bless the ministry of your word. May your spirit use it in our life as you would see fit, we ask. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. What do Americans think about Jesus? I was interested to look at a survey that was conducted by Ligonier Ministries in March of this year. They asked a number of questions in that survey, but one of these questions that they asked was related to this very question about who Jesus is. And people were asked to respond by saying they either agree or they disagree or they don't know about the following statement, and the statement was this: Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. That survey found that 52% of Americans agreed with that statement, that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Another 12% responded by saying they just weren't sure about the answer to that. Now, if you're like me and you've been looking at our country and watching what's happening, that statistic may not surprise you. It is sad, but maybe not startling. What was more startling to me is this statistic. Within that question, people identified themselves in a number of ways, and one of those categories was evangelicals. Evangelicals are those who claim to believe the gospel. These evangelicals were defined in this survey as those who say that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that can remove the penalty of sin, and that a person receives that forgiveness only by placing their faith in Jesus, the gospel. And of those evangelicals who responded to this question, 30% of these evangelicals said that they believe that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Now, why am I sharing with you another survey at a time when we're sick of surveys and we're sick of hearing what the American people think about their opinion of some person, right? It's like all we hear these days. Is this really that important? Dear friends, this is really that important. This matters. The answer to the question of Jesus' identity is an answer upon which eternity hangs. If Jesus is just a good teacher, or if he's just a nice example for us to follow, then we are in an eternity of trouble, because he is not God and therefore not able to save us from our sins, and we will be hopelessly lost forever. What we need is not just a good teacher or a nice example, although Jesus was those things. What we need is a Savior, because we can't fix our problem of sin. Now, this question of Jesus' identity is so important that really John focuses his whole gospel on trying to not only answer that question, but help you see the answer clearly. And really, John is so helpful for us, because in chapter 20, he gives to us his purpose statement. He says, look, here's why I wrote everything that I wrote. And when he gets to chapter 20, he tells us there, look, it would be impossible for me to tell you everything that Jesus ever did, or everything that Jesus ever taught, or everything that Jesus ever said, and meditate with you on the significance of those things. Who could do that? But then John says, but I did tell you some things. I did tell you these things. And he says in chapter 20, verse 31, but these things, these signs about Jesus have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That name Christ is the Greek word that means Messiah, the promised one that God said he would send, the Savior. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In order to have the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus, in order to have life, you need to know who Jesus is. And so this morning, we're beginning a short study in the book of John. It's not going to be as long as the last time we were in the Gospel of Luke, but it's a short study on the I am statements of Jesus. And there are seven of them in the Gospel of John. John records them. They're powerful statements that Jesus says about himself that leave no doubt about his identity or his ability. These I am statements of Jesus are known and beloved by God's people because of their beauty and their simplicity, because what Jesus does as he reveals himself to those who are looking to him and tells them about himself is he takes these ordinary pictures of things in life. He says, we're going to look, Lord willing, next Sunday at bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the door to the sheepfold. I am the true vine. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus uses ordinary, everyday pictures to help us see who he is and what that means for us. I've entitled this series, Essential Portraits of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And I chose that word essential specifically because it's a word to me that throughout this year has stuck out, maybe bothered me a little bit, because we've had all sorts of people telling us all sorts of things that about what we should believe is essential and what is non-essential. And again, it kind of bothers us, right? You think that's essential. Well, I don't think that's essential, but I think this is essential. And the truth is this, that if essential means anything, it means this. A right understanding of who Jesus is and why he came is essential for life now and for eternal life. And so these seven portraits of Jesus in the Gospel of John are essential for us to see and understand. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Isn't that what Jesus said often in his ministry? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It means that not every sound that comes in through your ears is something that you'll actually be able to grasp and understand the full significance of what God is trying to say here, but God can help you understand those things. So may it be so. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe these essential realities. Now this morning, I want to begin our journey in this study simply by introducing to us two words that Jesus uses as he speaks of himself throughout the Gospel of John, and they are these two little words. In English, they are I am. In Greek, they are the words ego, eimi. And each of these seven I am statements that Jesus speaks of himself or uses to describe himself begin in the same way. He says of himself, ego, eimi, or I am this. This morning I want to begin by looking at a passage that doesn't begin with those two words, I am, but actually ends with those two words, I am. And it's the passage that we read here at the end of John chapter 8. It's not one of the seven I am statements of Jesus. We're going to begin studying those next Sunday together, Lord willing. But it is a very powerful, a very significant statement that highlights these two words, I am, or ego eimi. They're rich with meaning about who Jesus is. Now, here's the difficulty of jumping into John chapter 8. You can't really jump in at any point in John chapter 8 and feel like you're ready to go. Like, yeah, this is easy stuff. We're just ready to jump in midstream and carry on. John chapter 8 is a difficult chapter to jump in at any point, especially in the last few verses. And Pastor Shad was actually in John chapter 8 yesterday at prayer breakfast, and I found myself thinking, he's going to have to set a little bit of context here, and he did a great job doing that. And I want to try to do that this morning for us as well, because much of the chapter is filled with this kind of back and forth conversation, maybe I should say argument, at least it sounds that way throughout the chapter, between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. So Jesus would say something, and they would respond to him by twisting what he says or denying what he says or turning what he said to mock him. It's a chapter that really has almost the feel of a political mudslinging, truth-twisting, accusation-hurling, back-and-forth type of a feel to it. But this is not between a couple politicians who are pandering for some votes. This is between the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and between what a number of people would have seen as like their pastors, their teachers, the ones who taught to them the Word of God and who they saw as those who understood the Word of God. You see, often when we read the Bible, because we know really the end of the story, we see these Jewish religious leaders as the bad guys. They're the ones who are constantly arguing with Jesus, and we want Jesus to be right and them to be wrong. But we have to come back and put ourselves in the context of a situation like this, and they wouldn't have been seen in that way. Of all the nations in all the earth, there was just one nation who worshipped and served the one true living God. And that one nation had the Word of God, the communication of God, the law of God. That nation was Israel. And within Israel, there were teachers who explained or taught that Word of God to the people. They studied the Word. They were religious leaders. But as I just tried to illustrate in opening this morning, that not everybody who is familiar with the Word of God, not everybody who claims to be an evangelical, really rightly understands who Jesus is. And so these Jewish religious leaders are going back and forth with Jesus because they really have made up their minds about him. They've chosen to reject him. Now, Jesus was not the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. It wasn't the kind of Savior that they wanted. They wanted a political answer, much like people today would want. They're looking for some political answers. They want someone to straighten things up. They want someone to fix the mess in our country. And that's what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted a political Messiah who could come and solve these problems. But Jesus wasn't that kind of a Messiah. And so these religious leaders had made up their minds about him. They had chosen to hate him. They had chosen to reject him. Much the same as many people have today. They have, I mean, go out on the street and ask people what they think about Jesus. They have thoughts about Jesus. There are some who say he didn't really exist. He's a figment of people's imaginations. And there are all sorts of opinions about Jesus, but a number of people have chosen already to reject Jesus. May I say this morning that that may be true of some even who are sitting here. Oh, you've heard stories about Jesus, some of you from when you were little kids coming to church here, sitting in Sunday school. You've made up your mind about Jesus. You've chosen not to believe him. You've chosen to reject him, much as these religious leaders have here. So let me just show you some of what they're doing here in this chapter. Back in verse 13, you see that they have chosen to reject Jesus' testimony about himself. They say to him in verse 13, "Your testimony is not true." And essentially, by saying this to him, they're calling Jesus a liar. They're arguing with Jesus about a number of things throughout this chapter. They're arguing with Jesus about where he comes from. He's telling them that he has come from heaven. He has come from God. They're arguing with him about that. They're arguing with him about where he's going and his mission to go and die for the lost and then to ascend to heaven to be with the Father again. They're arguing with him about who the Father is. And of course, they're arguing with him about who he is. Not only are they arguing with Jesus, but in these arguments, they're making a number of accusations about him. They're taunting Jesus, suggesting that maybe he's going to commit suicide, because you can see that in verse 22. They don't understand what he's just said in verse 21. He says, "You'll die in your sin, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And so they say to him, essentially, "Oh, I get it. You know, well, if we're not going to be where you are, then you must be going away from us, and we're going to be with God, so you must going to be commit suicide." They're taunting him with that way. They're saying in verse 41 that he is of illegitimate birth. They're saying that he was born of fornication. You remember that Jesus was virgin born from Mary, and so to the eyes of everyone who didn't understand, it would look as though Jesus was born of fornication, and that was not the case. Of course, they said of themselves that that wasn't true of them. They said, "We have one Father, even God." They're hurling racial slurs at Jesus, calling him a Samaritan. You see that in verse 48. And then they're accusing him of being demon-possessed. You see that in verse 48 and again in verse 52. And so the tension of the passage has been building because Jesus has been responding to these religious leaders by telling them some things about themselves that they really don't want to hear either. When they've accused Jesus of having an illegitimate birth, he responded by telling them, and when they said that, they said, "You were born of immorality. You have an illegitimate birth, but we have one Father, and that's God." And Jesus responds to them, look in verse 42, by saying this, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God." Essentially, he's saying to them, you can't claim that God's your Father and hate the one who comes forth from God. It doesn't work that way. And then Jesus says this. He says, you want to talk about having a father who you're acting like right now? Let me just tell you that. Look at what he says in verse 44. Here's the truth about your father. Verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So that's what's happening in this eighth chapter of John. There's this back and forth that's going on. There are hard things that are being said. Now, finally, we get to what Jesus says in the text we read this morning, which is verse 56. In verse 56, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, Abraham had gotten into the discussion back in verse 33 where they had said, "We are Abraham's descendants." And these Jewish leaders were looking back to Abraham and their lineage, and really by looking back to Abraham, they were placing their confidence for salvation in their physical relationship to him. And so they looked at the promise of God to Abraham, and God had said to Abraham, "Your seed, your descendants will be blessed." And they say, "Well, hey, we're the seed of Abraham. We're the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we have the blessing of God. Therefore, our relationship with God is right. Our salvation is because of who we are as a nation, as a people, as Israel." And so Abraham had gotten into the discussion like this. Now, Jesus makes one final statement here about Abraham, to whom they've appealed so often, and he says to them in verse number 56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, what's Jesus talking about here? Well, the truth is that it's difficult to discern exactly what he means. Is he saying that Abraham up in heaven right now is able to watch what's happening as God has sent the Savior, and he is rejoicing to see that Jesus has come? He's glad about this. Or is he saying that God had revealed to Abraham what his plan, his purpose was, that he would send a Savior? And Abraham, having heard that, rejoiced at what God was going to do. Or is he saying perhaps that Abraham understood the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the Savior, as God had given him the promise of the blessing of his seed? Or maybe, as some people think, he's saying that Abraham, when he was called to offer his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah, remember that extremely testing time for Abraham? And as Abraham went in faith and he obeyed what God had asked him to do, Abraham saw the most beautiful picture of substitutionary atonement that could be made on that mount that day. His son, whose life should have been given, was spared because a substitute was given. As Abraham says, Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, God had provided the sacrifice in the place of his son, and he saw the Savior and rejoiced. Well, the truth is that I don't know which of these things Jesus is trying to say here, but what is clear is that Jesus is saying that the fulfillment of Abraham's hope and the fulfillment of Abraham's joy was in Jesus. He doesn't just say, "Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Messiah." Because the Jewish leaders would say, "Well, yeah, I mean, we all rejoice to see the day of Messiah, and you're not him." But he didn't say that. He said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now, this has got the Jewish leaders fit to be tied. And they essentially respond to him by saying this, "Come on now. You say that you know Abraham. You say that you had a conversation with Abraham, that he knows about you. You're not even 50 years old. Quit acting like you've talked to Abraham." Now Jesus replies to them by dropping a bombshell here in verse 58. This is the end of the discussion. If there's any doubt throughout this 8th chapter of John, what Jesus is claiming, all doubt is cleared up now in this statement in verse 58. Look at what Jesus says, verse 58. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, when Jesus speaks like this, he's saying, "I'm telling you something you really need to know. This is very important for you. Listen, truly, truly, I say to you." What's he saying? "Before Abraham was born," or that could be translated, "before Abraham came into being, I am." Now, if Jesus was just wanting to say that he existed before Abraham was born, like he's older than Abraham, he could have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." Now, it is true that Jesus existed before Abraham. He's existed to eternity past. But he's not just speaking of how long he has existed here. He's saying more than that. These two words that he uses at the end of verse 58 are "I am." They are the Greek words ego eimi. Now, The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the Jewish people, if they spoke Greek, were able to read the Old Testament much the way that we're able to read the Old Testament today. It had been translated into the language that they use. So the Hebrew Old Testament had been translated into Greek in something called the Septuagint that they could have and they could read. And in the Greek Septuagint, these two words, ego eimi, show up in a very significant place. Do you know where that place is? It's in Exodus chapter 3. And it was read for us in our scripture reading, but I invite you to go back there with me for just a moment. Because this is the passage that all these Jewish leaders would have known and understood very clearly. They would have been familiar with Exodus chapter 3 because it was part of their history. It was part of who they were. And more than that, Exodus chapter 3 is the passage where God tells his people his name, his covenant name, his name of promise, his special name. He tells them his name in the context of what he's about to do for them. In Exodus 3, he is about to deliver them from slavery in Egypt by his powerful hand. And so God has come to Moses, and he has chosen him to be the one who will deliver the people from Egypt with the power of God, of course. And Moses is at this time an 80-year-old shepherd who's not so interested in this job. He has all sorts of doubts and all sorts of uncertainties about what God has just called him to do. And Moses begins replying to God with all these doubts and all these questions and all these uncertainties. But one of Moses' questions, one of his problems, is what he says in verse 13 there. Look at verse 13. He says, this is Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now, they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" He says here to God, "You're promising to send me to go and deliver the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, but I'm going and I don't even know your name. I may show up and say that God has sent me to do this, and they're going to ask your name, and I don't know what to tell them. So God, what's your name?" And God gives to Moses in this passage his personal covenant name, a name which became so holy and so revered that the Jewish people wouldn't even pronounce it. It's a name that we sometimes call Jehovah, or is more recently being pronounced Yahweh. It's difficult to pronounce because they don't know the vowels in there, but it was God's very special covenant name. Here's what he says his name, verse 14. "I am who I am." He said, "Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is the self-existent, changeless, eternal name of God. Now, you want to know who delivers you from slavery? He says, "I am," is the one who delivers you from slavery. The Greek translation of Exodus 3 here, the name of God, when God tells his people his name, the Greek translation of that are these two words, ego eimi. This is the name of God. And these Jewish leaders, these Jewish people would have known this as God's special name. It was a name that spoke of God's power and God's deliverance. Notice that when God gives his name, he gives meaning to his name. So when you read throughout the rest of the passage, which Luke read for us this morning, God is telling his people, "This is what I am is going to do for you." Look at verse 16, at the end of verse 16 there. He says, "I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, 'I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt.'" Verse 20. He says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it." Verse 21, "I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." You see, God is saying again and again, "I see your problem and I'm coming to rescue you. I am your deliverer." The special name of God, where he speaks of I am, is a name which is tied to his work of deliverance of his people. Now, go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus makes it very clear in answer to who he is. Yes, he has existed long before Abraham, but the truth, Jesus says, is this. Before Abraham came into existence, what's he say? I am. Ego eimi. He uses the covenant name of God for himself. Jesus is the great I am. He says that so very plainly here. And the Jewish people who had almost intentionally tried to misunderstand him throughout this chapter, don't misunderstand him here. They understand exactly what he's saying, because look at how they respond to him in verse 59. They picked up stones to throw at him. They were intent on killing him. Why? Because in their eyes, Jesus had just committed blasphemy. He had used God's name for himself. He had called himself the great I am. Now, why does this matter? This morning, as we begin our study in the I Am statements of Jesus, we need to recognize that the one who will claim to be all these things, the one who claims to be the bread of life and the light of the world and the true vine and the way and the truth, the life, this one who claims these things is the I Am. He is God. He is ego eimi. And that special covenant name of God that was used in Exodus 3 was a name that was tied to God's deliverance of the people from slavery. It was I Am who delivered them from slavery. You know what Jesus had just said in this 8th chapter of John? Look back to verse 34. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," okay, again, this is very important, listen, "truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." That's our problem, isn't it? The problem is that we're all enslaved. We like to think that we're free. But we're not. We're only as free as we can be inside the cage as a slave to sin. And so our problem requires someone to deliver us from slavery. We are just like these people in Egypt. We desperately need to be delivered, and we can't deliver ourselves. So look what Jesus says, verse 35. "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." You see, my friends, the I Am who brought the great deliverance to Israel, his people in Egypt so long ago, is the same I Am who offers himself to his people today and says to us, as we will study again and again through this book, "I am what you need." He is our deliverer. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free because he is the great I Am. So as we begin to look at him, as we begin to listen to his statements in the book of John, we will be faced with a choice. And our choice is the same choice these people who listened to him on this day had to make. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to reject what he has to say? That's what these people chose to do. They said, "You know what? You've called yourself the I Am. I refuse to believe that." And they pick up stones to stone him. Are we going to reject what he has to say? Or are we going to receive what he has to say? You know, John said, "As many as received him, to them, He gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Eternal life, being the child of God, depends on your response to who Jesus is. And so I'm praying that God would open our eyes to see him, to love him, and to believe him as he is. May God help us to do that in this study. Can we pray together? Father, grant, please grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, respond to who you are as we hear you declare yourself to us through this book. We want to hear your voice. By nature, we're against you. By nature, we're your enemies. By nature, we want nothing to do with you. By nature, you don't fit what we desire in a Savior. We're just like these Jewish religious leaders here. This is us by nature. But Lord, you do miracles all the time. Would you open the eyes of blind people? And you call dead people to life. And Lord, you help people understand and believe. So may that be the case as we study these truths together. Show us yourself, we pray. Lord, if there's one who doesn't know you as their Savior, even today as they sit here, they say, I don't know that I know the great I am. I think I'm trusting in something else. I'm not sure what would happen if I were to die today. Lord, I pray that they would not leave today without getting some assurance on that, knowing you, not just about you, but knowing you as their personal Savior. May that be so, we pray. Lord, we want you to be honored, so help us to understand these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.